I'd like to read with you this evening, first of all, in the book of Jeremiah, and in chapter 2. Jeremiah and chapter 2. And we've got one verse to read here. It's verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Over into chapter 17 of the same book, please. Jeremiah chapter 17. And coincidentally, again, it's verse 13. Chapter 17, verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Over into the New Testament, please, to John's Gospel, and chapter 4. John's Gospel in chapter 4 and verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water." And then back, please, into the book of Isaiah. We were in Jeremiah. I suppose I should have asked you to keep your finger in it, because this is back there. But to Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And once again we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Twice over in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find this phrase, They have forsaken me, or they've forsaken thee, the fountain of living waters. It's speaking there of people who have deliberately turned their back upon the God of heaven, turned and gone their own way, and in both these verses we will read of consequences of so doing. As you look through Jeremiah chapter 2, you'll notice that it wasn't ignorance that caused them to do it. It wasn't ignorance of God. It wasn't ignorance of his existence. It wasn't ignorance of his ways. For these people, as you'll find out in Jeremiah chapter 2, had known something of the power of God. They'd known it in their history as a nation. The people of Israel had known deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The people of Israel had known had known something of the power of God that had been seen in the wilderness when he rained down bread from heaven and when he brought water out of the rock. They'd known something of the power of God as they entered into the land and the walls of Jericho fell down. As the Red Sea was parted, as the Jordan was held back from flowing so they could cross on dry land. These people had known something of the power of God. These people had known something of the presence of God. A God who had led them, verse 6, that led us through the wilderness. And they'd known a God who'd gone with them, whose presence had been seen in the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. That cloud that abode upon the tents, the tabernacle that was in the midst of the people. They had known something of the presence of God. We've already touched on it this evening. They'd known something of the provision of God. A God who for 40 years fed them with manna, fed them with bread from heaven, who had brought water out of the rock. They'd known something of the goodness of God, the provision of God, the power of God. And yet they're forsaken, the God of heaven. It's a sad word that comes in verse 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? You see, the God of heaven is a gracious and a merciful God. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah again would be writing, and he would be speaking about the mercies of the Lord are renewed day by day, morning by morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we live in a world where the faithfulness of God is seen. We live in a world where there is testimony in the creation around us to the existence of God and to the power of God. And God has left himself testimony to his goodness, and that he sends his rain upon the righteous and upon the unrighteousness. He provides the crops in due season. He causes the seasons to come and the seasons to go. And the God of heaven is so gracious and so long-suffering towards this world and so faithful in his provision for his creation. And yet, people refuse to acknowledge him. It speaks of Paul in his letter to the Romans in chapter 1 would speak of mankind in general. And again he would say it's not ignorance that causes people to turn away from God. He said, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When they knew God. And mankind at the very beginning, when they knew God, they decided to go their own way. And every single one of us has been doing it ever since. Every single one of us seems to make that decision. Yes, there is a bias inside each one of us that would cause us to do that that is wrong, but you know it's by choice as well. What is it that causes men and women to turn from the gospel when the gospel is preached? What is it? But you see, to turn away from God, to turn away from the fountain of living waters. Imagine that. Imagine going through a desert and you come across a spring of fresh, cold, clear water bubbling up and bubbling up. And imagine turning away from that and going and digging out a cistern, digging out a well, digging out somewhere, a receptacle for water to go in. And Jeremiah talks about them. You've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Because you see, one of the consequences of turning your back upon God, one of the consequences of forsaking the God of heaven, of not accepting the provision that he has, is that we have to replace him with something. You see, we are, by our design, by our make, we are spiritual beings. We are designed to have a relationship with the God of heaven. We are designed to have an inclination towards that that is unseen, towards that that is eternal. The scripture would say that he's placed eternity in our hearts. And if we turn away, if we refuse to be filled, to be satisfied with the God of heaven, then we'll seek satisfaction elsewhere. And the world around us is full of it, isn't it? And what is it that we would seek to satisfy ourselves with? There's so many different things, aren't there? But you know, we'll find out that none of them is lasting. None of them gives lasting satisfaction. See, there are those that would turn, for example, to drugs. And what you'd find with that, so I'm told, I've never gone down that route. Thank the Lord for that. Is that the first gives you a high. But you see, the next time you take it, it doesn't give you as great a high. And you have to take more of it to get to the same experience that you had the first time. And you know, that's just a little illustration of just about everything that the world has to offer. Everything. Is it the partying? Is it the fun? Is it the gambling? Is it anything else that gets a hold of us? Is it anything else that we go in for? Is it relationships? Is it even family? Is it people that we invest our time and our resources and everything in looking for satisfaction? But you know something? There is no satisfaction apart from God. There is nothing that will give us lasting peace and joy and fulfillment apart from the God of heaven. You see why? Because he's the fountain of living waters. Notice something in this verse. Notice the effort that has gone out to make these cisterns. They've hewed out cisterns. Now, when you hew things out, that suggests that you dig them out of a rock. Now, you don't dig cisterns out of the sand, do you? Because the water just goes straight through it. You have to dig cisterns out of something that was hopefully be impervious and porous and all the kind of things that water is going to run out of. You hew them out of the rock. And how much labor and toil and effort is made by people in the world around us. And maybe we're guilty of it too. Into trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction anywhere but in the God of heaven and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. No water. There is no satisfaction apart from in God. And if we seek it elsewhere, even as believers, if we seek satisfaction elsewhere than in the God of heaven and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be sadly disappointed. That's what these people here were finding out. These people were those who had professed to know God, who'd entered into a covenant relationship with God. and yet had forsaken God, their God, and tried to replace him with other things. Are we guilty of the same things? But notice that there's a second consequence, and that's found in chapter 17. The second consequence is that if we turn our back on God, if we forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters, then sin brings its own penalty. Notice that in chapter 17 is the chapter that speaks about the deceitfulness of the heart in verse 9. The perverseness of the heart, the crookedness of the heart. The heart is deceitful, is crooked above all things, and desperately wicked. That's a description of the human condition. Who can know it? And sometimes we're very good at concealing it, aren't we? Even from ourselves. That's why it says the heart's deceitful, I guess. Because even to ourselves, we can kid ourselves on that we're not that bad. But Jeremiah says, who can know it? And he brings the answer, I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, the Lord that we've forsaken, the Lord that we've turned our back upon, the Lord that we've rebelled against, the Lord that we've sinned against, is the one who knows the innermost recesses of our hearts. He knows us through and through. He knows the things that we don't want anyone else to know about. He knows the things that we think about people that we certainly wouldn't want them to know that we were thinking about them. I search the heart. I try the reins, but listen to this next bit. Even to give every man, every woman, every person according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, sin has consequences. And sin brings with it its penalty. Verse 13, all they that depart from me, all that forsake thee, shall be ashamed, shall be put to shame, shall be brought to nothing, shall bear the consequences of their sin. Is that not solemn? Is that not striking? Contrast that. It's not even a difficult word, is it? Contrast that with Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, speaking about those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus, says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be put to shame. It's stronger than that. Shall never ever be put to shame. Shall in no wise, by no means, be put to shame. Those who put their trust in him shall not be disappointed. We read in John chapter 4, these things are illustrated in John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus says, the water that I shall give them shall be in him a well of water, a spring of water, a fountain of water. It's the fountain of living waters, you see. A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Those who come to him, those who put their trust in him, shall never be disappointed. Whosoever believeth in him shall never be put to shame. But everyone, notice that, all who forsake thee, there is no escape for those that forsake the God of heaven, for those who rebel against him and those who refuse his salvation. It's the road to ruin. All who forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Written in the earth. The Lord Jesus would speak about those whose names were written in heaven. The Lord Jesus would speak of those whose faith and trust was in him, and whose names were written in heaven. Rejoice, he says, that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or is your name written in earth? That is that all you've got? Is all you've got what you have now? Before heading into a Christless eternity? Is that what we are forsaking God for? Is that the choice that we have? Is that the choice that we're making? The pleasures of sin that do not satisfy for now? And then a Christless eternity? What a choice. What a choice to be making. Well, that's the choice that many are making, isn't it? To forsake him, to forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters. No wonder in verse 14 we have this prayer of contrition, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. In contemplating this, Jeremiah shudders. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, as he would think about the iniquity of the people of Israel, as he would think about their rebellion. He says, oh, that mine eyes were fountains, that they would drip with tears, as he considers the plight of those who've forsaken the Lord. He says, heal me, and I shall be healed. You know, that's the promise. For those that come in simplicity of repentance and faith in Christ, there's the absolute promise of salvation, the promise of healing, the promise of salvation, for thou art my praise. And that's what every believer in the Lord Jesus can say, thou art my praise. You see, salvation isn't about us, and salvation isn't about anything that we can do. Salvation is about him and about what he's done. We'll think about that in a minute, because he is the fountain of living water. He's the one that we point you to. We'll just think about the illustration shortly when he comes and sits by the well. But he is our praise. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one that gives life. And what we have to do is cling to him in faith. To cling to him. So this is illustrated in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus comes and he's weary with his journey and he sits on the well. And the whole reason why he's gone this way is to meet this woman, this Samaritan woman. This woman that had known such heartache and dissatisfaction. This woman who had had five husbands and was now living with a man that wasn't her husband, and had sought for satisfaction in earthly relationships only to be disappointed. A woman who was shunned, I guess, by the other people in the city because she came out alone to draw water. You know, it was a kind of a communal thing that people did and people still do in countries where they have to go out to the water. They go out and it's a thing that you do together, but she came out alone. It's a thing that you do in the morning, I guess, or in the evening when it's cool, but she comes out in the middle of the day. And she's there. And the Lord Jesus has come there specifically to meet with her. You know, he knows all about her. He shows it as he's speaking to her in the bits that we didn't read. He knows the innermost part, the thoughts of her heart, so much so that she went back to the people of her city and said, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? There's no one else like him. This has got to be the Christ. There can't be anybody else who has such intimate knowledge of me. He's never met me before, but he knows all about me. And he brought me to him. And through her testimony, a whole city comes out to him. And there are those that would put their trust in him, who would believe. Now we believe. Because we've heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. What's different about this man? What's different about the Lord Jesus? He starts off with such an ordinary question, wasn't it? It was an ordinary enough question. He's sitting by the well. He hasn't got anything to draw with. And he says, can I have a drink, please? Can I have a drink? And that just engages her in the conversation. And she's taken aback. Because she's a Samaritan woman, and he's a Jew, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated each other. There was a lot of racial prejudice between the two. National prejudice between the two. And they, and not only so, but in those days a Jewish man wouldn't speak to just any woman that they came in contact with. And so she's taken aback, and she starts to question, she starts to ask. And the Lord Jesus, he says to her, if you'd known the gift of God, And who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Because there on the well that day sat before her the source of living water. Source of complete satisfaction, the source of joy and of peace and of forgiveness and of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still the same today. He is the one that we point you to. He is the one who is the fountain of living waters. He is the source of salvation. He is the source of everlasting life. He's the one who can deal with your sin. Because he's the one who paid sin's penalty on the cross of Calvary. He's the one who can totally satisfy. Because he's done everything. He's removed every barrier that could possibly separate us and God. How? Because he gave his own life to save you. He gave his life to save me. We sang this evening, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, what it meant to him, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." For he was the Holy One. See, she came to appreciate the difference between the Lord Jesus and any other man that she'd ever spoken to. She'd speak to him and she'd say, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then she would come a little bit on and she'd learn something of his standards and she'd learn something of him. And she'd say, "When Messiah comes, which is called Christ, he'll show us all things." And he says, "I am speaking to you. I that speaketh to thee am he." And she realizes that who she's speaking to, he is the one who is the pure and spotless and holy Son of God. Sitting on a well, speaking to her. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That the God of heaven, who had come down as a man, should have time for someone like her. But I want to tell you, he's got time for you. And he's got time for me. And he's the one who was qualified to be the sin bearer. The one who was qualified to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that would speak of sacrifice. And the Old Testament would be full of sacrifices. And one of the stipulations about the sacrifices was that it was to be pure and without blemish. That it was to be spotless. There was to be nothing wrong with the sacrifice, because that was to be a little picture of what the real sacrifice was all about. What the real sacrifice, the sacrifice that God would provide through his Son at Calvary. The spotlessness and the purity and the holiness of that sacrifice. You know, he never did anything that was wrong. He never said anything that he had to apologize for. He never even thought a wrong thing. In him is no sin. So completely different to us, isn't he? But well might he be. He's the fountain of living waters. He's the source of salvation. He's the one through whom trust in him would... He says, "The water that I shall give shall be in him a fountain of water welling up, springing up into everlasting life." Do you want everlasting life tonight? Do you want eternal life? The life of God. A life of satisfaction. Of peace with God. Of joy in his salvation. You have to stop turning your back on him. Because in Isaiah chapter 55, we read a few things, didn't we? We read of an invitation. We read of a question. And there's a command there. And there's a promise. He says, "Ho." Actually, he's shouting it. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." You know, there's no restrictions. And there's no barriers, and it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you come from, and it doesn't matter your position on the social scale, and it doesn't matter the size of your bank balance, and it doesn't matter any of that. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, because they're available for everybody. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. It's something that's offered freely. And it's something that's offered to those who are bankrupt. I'm not speaking about how much is in your bank account. I'm speaking about those who realize they are spiritually bankrupt in God's sight. We have nothing to bargain with. We have nothing to present to God. We have nothing to offer. He says, come anyway. That's the graciousness of the God of heaven. Come anyway. Come as you are. Come. There's an invitation that's there. There's a question. Verse 2, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not? Why are you hewing out for yourselves broken cisterns that hold no water? Why are you putting your time and your energies and your endeavours into things that do not satisfy and cannot satisfy? He says, come here and you'll find satisfaction. Come to me. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and offer and accept the salvation of God that is freely offered. There's a command. Hearken. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come unto me. You see, for us to hear, we actually have to want to hear, don't we? Incline your ear. Bend your ear. Listen, open your ears and hear. And come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. We read of a command in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's near tonight. He's available tonight. The fountain of living waters is available for you tonight. But you have to want it. And you have to seek him. And you have to listen. And you have to obey. You see, the gospel command goes out as an invitation, but it goes out as a command. Obey the gospel. Do what God says. Be obedient to him, and you'll know his salvation. The promise? Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. You know, that's the wonder of salvation. That's the wonder of the salvation that God offers. It's something that starts now and it lasts forever. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. It's something that you have as a present possession. It's something that's going to be realized in all its fullness later, but it's something that we have now. It starts now and goes on forever. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that's based on what Christ has done and our acceptance of it. And we can't add anything to it. We can't do anything. And we can't pay anything. And we can't work for it. Because it's a covenant that he has made. He makes with all those who put their trust in him for salvation. Will you come? Come into the waters. Are you thirsty? Come. He will have mercy. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You know, it does involve that. It involves repentance, it involves turning our back on our sin. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. There is mercy with God. There is mercy available this evening. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. There's mercy tonight unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heaven is, high as the heaven is above the earth, so higher, much higher are his thoughts and his ways than ours. You know, this message of salvation is something that couldn't have been devised by us. This message of salvation is something that just has to come from the heart of God. And it does. Come unto him. And he will abundantly pardon. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening, and we thank you for my word. We thank you, Father, for the wonder of the blessedness of knowing the Lord Jesus, the fountain of living waters, as Lord and Saviour and Master and Friend. Our Father, we thank thee for what he has done. We thank thee, Father, for the provision that has been made so that guilty sinners can be saved. Our Father, we pray that if there's anybody listening to this that is still in rebellion against thee, anybody who knows something of the emptiness of life without Christ, our Father, that it might be caused to turn and put their trust in him as their Saviour. We thank you for thy grace that offers salvation to those who don't deserve it. We just pray, our Father, that it would be those who would avail themselves of this grace. We give thee thanks, then, and we ask thy blessing to be upon us as we separate now. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.